I wonder, what's your best day ever? If you could go back and live one day of your life, what day would that be? I think for Abraham and Sarah, I wonder if the day that Isaac was born would be that day. I mean, how long had they waited? 25 years? Like 25 years before Isaac was born, the Lord showed up to this man named Abram and told him to go to this land that the Lord would show him, and God promised to make him into a great nation, to bless all people through him. And now, 25 years later, Abraham is 100 years old, and Sarah is 90 years old. Let's read what happened. It's on page 15 of your pew Bible, the red pew Bible, Genesis chapter 21. And I'm going to read the whole chapter. And so you'll need to put on your attention span. If you're new here, this might be different for you. I mean, we live in a culture where we just are not used to reading and focusing on something, especially an entire chapter. But as we read, and we've been saying this over and over again, as believers in Jesus, we know that all scripture is God-breathed. That means that God essentially wrote it through human authors for our benefit. And so the words of the Bible, I mean, when we read the Bible, it's not just story time. It is listening to God speak. And so in some ways, this is more important than what I say, because what I say has authority only as it resembles what God said here. So let's listen to Genesis 21, verses 1 to 34. The Lord came to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. At the appointed time, God had told him, Abraham named his son who was born to him, the one Sarah bore to him, Isaac. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and everyone who hears will laugh with me. She also said, who would have told Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne a son for him in his old age. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham held a great feast on the day Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son mocking the one Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham. So she said to Abraham, drive out this slave with her son, for the son of this slave will not be a co-heir with my son Isaac. This was very distressing to Abraham because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed about the boy and about your slave. Whatever Sarah says to you, listen to her, because your offspring will be traced through Isaac, and I will also make a nation of the slave's son, because he is your offspring. Early in the morning, Abraham got up, took bread and a water skin, put them on Hagar's shoulders, and sent her and the boy away. She left and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she left the boy under one of the bushes and went and sat at a distance about a bow shot away, for she said, I can't bear to watch the boy die. While she sat at a distance, she wept loudly. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what's wrong, Hagar? Don't be afraid, for God has heard the boy crying from the place where he is. Get up, help the boy up, and grasp his hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well. So she went and filled the water skin and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy, and he grew. He settled in the wilderness and became an archer. He settled in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother got a wife for him from the land of Egypt. At that time, Abimelech, accompanied by Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in everything you do. Swear to me by God here and now that you will not break an agreement with me or with my children and descendants. As I have been loyal to you, so you will be loyal to me and to the country where you are a resident alien. And Abraham said, I swear it. But Abraham complained to Abimelech because of the well that Abimelech's servants had seized. Abimelech replied, I don't know who did this thing. You didn't report anything to me, so I hadn't heard about it until today. Abraham took flocks and herds and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. Abraham separated 7 ewe lambs from the flock, and Abimelech said to Abraham, why have you separated these 7 ewe lambs? He replied, you are to accept the 7 ewe lambs from me so that this act will serve as my witness that I dug this well. Therefore, that place was called Beersheba because it was there that the two of them swore an oath. After they had made a covenant at Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, left and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham lived as an alien in the land of the Philistines for many days. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that by your Holy Spirit, just as you have written these words through human authors, by your Spirit, we pray that by that same Spirit that you would write your eternal truths on our hearts and on our minds today, that we would live faithfully and fruitfully for you during the time of our sojourning here in this world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So in this chapter, it's a long chapter, but if we were to sum it up, we see that on the one hand, God keeps his promise. And on the other hand, Abraham keeps the faith. God keeps his promise to give a child to Abraham and Sarah, and then Abraham keeps his faith pilgrimage, right? His sojourning, his journey with the Lord, he keeps going. And if we turn ahead, we're gonna find that the very next chapter is the greatest test that Abraham will face. This is training ground for that. This chapter sets everything up for that. God is faithful, will you trust him? And Abraham and Sarah, will you keep the faith? Will you keep following him? Will you keep learning from him? God keeps his word, and therefore we must keep his word. God kept his promise. He keeps his promise. He keeps all of his promises, and therefore we must keep our pilgrimage with him. Now, how do we respond? How does Abraham respond, and what do we learn from Abraham's response to God's keeping of his promise? Well, we need to keep the faith, and there are 3 ways that Abraham and Sarah teach us about that in this passage. We keep the faith, 1, by rejoicing in the Son of Promise. We keep the faith, first, by rejoicing in the Son of Promise. And we see this in the first 7 verses. The Lord came to Sarah and did for her what he had promised. And notice that it says that it was at the appointed time. We could preach a whole sermon just on those words, at the appointed time. We might say the Lord is never late, nor is he early. He arrives precisely when he means to. To quote J.R.R. Tolkien, God's timing might be humanly strange. I mean, do you feel this in your own life? You're waiting for something year after year, heartache, disappointment, distress, sometimes confusion, and you wonder what is going on. And yet we see here that God showed up at the appointed time. You've got to wait for it. Now, notice something else here, and that is that Abraham obeys right away. What does he do? He gives the child the very name that the Lord had assigned, and then in another act of obedience, Abraham circumcises this child as a sign of the covenant that the Lord had made with him, right? God keeps his promise and Abraham keeps God's commands, right? The Lord may delay in fulfilling his promise, but we should never delay in obeying what he tells us, right? Kids, when your parents ask you to do something, don't delay. Do it right away. Do what Abraham did right here. I mean, we see this, right? Abraham is always the one getting up early to do the difficult thing that God asks of him. Now, Sarah said this, God has made me laugh. I think this is the only time in the Bible we see that God made someone laugh. Maybe there's another time, but this is the only one that came to my attention. What an incredible thing here. Now, there's different kinds of laughter, and the book of Ecclesiastes says there is a time to laugh. So if you think that Christians are to be, you know, those who are kind of always have a glum look on their face and always, you know, be sullen. No, not at all. There is a time to laugh, but of course there's different kinds of laughter, right? There is the laughter of unbelief that we saw from Sarah not long ago, right? When she was given this promise, what did she do? She laughed, which is why God says, name him Isaac, which means he laughs. God gets the last laugh here. And in a way, Sarah becomes the punchline of this joke that is meant for our edification. There's unbelieving laughter like Sarah was guilty of, and then there's mocking laughter like we see in just a few verses from Ishmael. But there's also a righteous laughter, isn't there? There's a wholesome laughter. And we've got to remember that God is the author of this kind of laughter. So then this child's name will be a joyful, humorous, humbling reminder of God's faithfulness to them throughout their days. What lesson can we take? How can we apply this? Well, believers in Jesus can rejoice, right? This world is full of tests. This world is full of difficulties. And sometimes we wonder, how on earth can we be joyful? How on earth can I watch the news and still have joy? How on earth can I go through everything that is happening in my life and still have joy? Well, here's where we've got to see that rejoicing in the Son of the promise is one of the ways that we keep the faith. It is one of the ways that we continue on in our pilgrimage. Do you know that God's aim is to make you happy? Do you know that? Some of us say, God's aim is to make us holy. Yes, it is. But actually, holiness and happiness eventually converge, right? Because true holiness, being set apart to God, means happiness in him. And so what God does in our lives, as he did in the lives of Abraham and Sarah, is to wean us off of all lesser joys so that we can have greater joys, right? He weans us off of temporary happiness so that we can have eternal happiness in him. But that's a difficult process. God is not the joy killer, he is the joy creator. Jesus said, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And that life includes the laughter of being in Christ and knowing God and his inscrutable ways in our lives. We can rejoice as believers because the Son of Promise has been born for us. Right, the Son of Promise was born for Abraham and Sarah, but if you are a believer in Jesus, you can rejoice because the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was born for us, just as God promised, born to save his people from their sins. And if you're not a believer, know that if you are in Christ and if you put your trust in Jesus, you can have a kind of joy that the world cannot steal. Because you know that in Christ, your sins have been paid for. You know that in Christ, your death, your life, your old life has been buried and your death has been conquered. That in Christ, you have a new life and a new hope and a new relationship with God by turning in faith to Jesus. We can rejoice. We rejoice even when we're going through darkness. I mean, 25 years, they had to wait And then God shows up and does exactly what he said. And that this is here for us to know, without a doubt, that God will do everything that he promised. And so I don't know what you're going through in your life, but you need to know that if you are in Christ, you will laugh again. You will laugh again. The gloom will pass, the sun will rise on your life again, and if you are in Jesus Christ, you'll be able to say what Sarah says, that God has made me laugh, that God has brought joy to my life through Jesus Christ. Now, how do we get through? Now, we've got to rejoice in all kinds of difficulty. And Peter, the apostle, in 1 Peter chapter 1, he writes this, because we're in the now and the not yet. We're waiting for that fulfillment of God's promise. Peter says this to believers: you are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5-7. You rejoice in this. You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. One of the ways we keep the faith is we keep rejoicing in Christ, no matter what. Why? Because we know that God is going to come through. He's going to fulfill every single one of his promises. So God keeps his promise. We keep the faith by rejoicing. By first, rejoicing in the Son of promise. Second, we keep the faith by rejecting the sin of unbelief. Rejecting the sin of unbelief. We see this in verses 8-21. So the child grew and was weaned. This is speaking of Isaac. And Abraham had a great feast. He had a party. A big party for Isaac. Isaac was probably, 4 years old by this time, between 3 and 5 years old perhaps. But notice how soon this celebration turns sour. There's a party wrecker in attendance. I mean, this is just like life, isn't it? Right? Everything is great. You throw a party and then something ruins it. And here we have Ishmael, the older son, the firstborn son of Abraham, the one that he had by Hagar, his Egyptian slave. We hear the word slave, all kinds of alarm bells go off. This is like indentured servitude. She was one who he likely acquired during his time in Egypt. And there's all kinds of issues regarding that. This is not race-based slavery like we think of today, but certainly a negative thing in that society as well. So they had this child, because remember, they had that DIY project, right? That's kind of do-it-yourself, like God's not coming through. We're tired of that. We'll make it happen. And Sarah had this idea, why don't you sleep with my maidservant, your slave there, and have a child that way. Maybe we can do it that way. They tried to force God's hand. That never goes well. Things went very badly, and now we see the fruit of that, don't we? This older son is mocking, and we may say, well, wait a second. Isn't that an extreme reaction? She says, Sarah says, drive out this woman and her son. Banish them from our presence. He will not be co-heir with my son Isaac. And this seems really harsh, doesn't it? I mean, after all, he's only mocking. It's not like it's murder. But there are maybe some hints here of what we read earlier in Genesis. Remember, between Cain and Abel, a jealousy. Ishmael's the older son. He's the one who should get everything, but he knows clearly from this party that the inheritance is going to go to this little squirt who was born here. He's going to get everything. Now, Ishmael and his mother had an opportunity here, right? They could have joined in the celebration. They could have said, we recognize that God has done this, this miraculous birth. We know that God has done this, and as hard as it is, we're going to support this. Ishmael, this is your younger brother. He's the child of promise. We're going to stay, we're going to rejoice, we're going to celebrate, but they refuse to do that. This mocking is a sign that Ishmael doesn't believe, and neither does his mother. It signals that they don't believe the promise, and they will not participate in the blessings of that promise. Now we read, this was very distressing. This is Abraham's firstborn son. But God tells him, don't be distressed. I'm going to make him into a nation. In fact, notice it says, whatever Sarah says, listen to her. He wasn't going to do it, right? It's interesting because earlier he listened to her and things went bad. And yet now God tells him, listen to your wife. Husbands, there are times where you need to listen to your wife, right? I mean, because she knew what the right thing was to do and he was not going to do it. He's still the leader, right? He's still the one who has to take the action, but she's the catalyst here. She's the one who spurs him on. She's the one who provokes him to do the right thing. As we often know as husbands, right? Our wives often can be very wise and discerning and to have an angle on things that we don't and see things we don't. And so he listens to her as God says, and now he's ready to do the right thing. Early in the morning, this is a pattern with Abraham. He gets up. He doesn't delay. It's a hard thing that he's been asked to do. And he gets up, he takes bread and a water skin, he puts them on Hagar's shoulders and sends her and the boy away. Can you imagine? Abraham's thinking, I'll never see him again. I'll never see my son again. It's a reminder of the cost, isn't it, of what they attempted to do by their own effort. I heard someone say recently that sin has a very long tail. Its consequences can follow us for a very long time. And we can be forgiven in Christ of every sin. And just like that, in Christ, God forgives us when we turn in faith to Jesus. And yet, even though our eternal destination is secure in Jesus, our earthly consequences of sin can be very real, can't they? The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, he views these two sons in an allegorical way. Isaac symbolizes the children of promise, those who believe, and Ishmael symbolizes the children of the flesh, those who do not believe. There's so much to say about this, but I'll just quote Galatians 4:28. Paul, speaking to believers, writes, "Now you two, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as then the child born as a result of the flesh persecuted the one born as a result of the spirit, so also now. But what does the scripture say? Drive out the slave and her son, for the son of the slave will never be a co-heir with the son of the free woman." Now there's so much to say here, but there's a spiritual lesson here. Abraham having to send away the unbelieving son is a reminder of our obligation as believers to reject the sin of unbelief. I mean, unbelief was the very sin that got him into this situation. So much loss and regret and pain now because of his earlier decision to have a child with Hagar. Sin will always cause you pain, even if it brings pleasure in the short term. It will always cause pain in the long term. How does unbelief show up in your life? What do you need to part with? What do you need to say goodbye to? What do you need to send away in your life? You know, parting with cherished idols will hurt. Abraham had to banish his unbelieving son. We are obligated to banish all the works of the flesh. What does that mean? It means all of our efforts to save ourselves, all of our efforts to justify ourselves, to make us good enough before God, all of our own attempts to find our deepest happiness somewhere other than God, to find our greatest significance apart from God, all those things we've got to send away. We've got to reject. You know, sometimes we even have to get rid of good things in our lives because they are not God's things for our lives. You may have to end a relationship, right? Maybe unbelief got you into a relationship that you know is displeasing to God. You may have to end it. It'll be painful. You may have to break an addiction that is damaging and dishonoring to God, and You may have to send away the object of your lust. You may need to come clean and confess sin in a way that is deeply embarrassing and costly. We've got to reject unbelief in all the ways that it shows up in our lives. And it may be very painful, but here's what you got to see. The Lord is full of compassion. The Lord is full of compassion. Even when we are facing the very consequences of our sin, like Abraham was, consider how merciful and compassionate God is. The Lord saves Ishmael and his mother from dying of thirst. How does he do that? He guides her to a well of water. The angel of God promises to preserve this child and make him into a great nation for the sake of Abraham. You know, like Abraham, we can rejoice in the Son of Promise, but we've got to reject the sin of unbelief. And that never ends. That never ends. There's never a time in your Christian life when you can say, I'm good. I've advanced to this point where sin is no longer a problem. Unbelief is no longer an issue for me. You never get to that place. We won't get to that place until we're standing before the Lord and in his presence. And so believers are going to have continual struggles against unbelief, against the desires of the flesh, against sin in all its forms. But like Abraham, we're called to keep on obeying the Lord. Why? Because he will keep all his promises. So we keep the faith, number one, by rejoicing in the Son of Promise. Number two, by rejecting the sin of unbelief. And third and finally, we keep the faith by residing as aliens in this world. Residing as aliens in this world. Do you believe in aliens? You're wondering, what kind of alien is this? We're talking not like from outer space aliens here. We're talking Abraham was a resident alien, meaning he was a foreigner in that land. And here's where we wonder. We read this passage, verses 22 to 34, and we go, why is this in this chapter? I mean, we're reading about all these other things, and all of a sudden there's a well, and there's an argument, and there's Abimelech shows up. What's going on here? Well, as we read Genesis, we see God's promise to Abraham of what? Seed and land, offspring, and a place for him to dwell. And so the first part of this chapter is all about the promised seed, and now it's going to touch on this theme of the land that God had promised. And so Abimelech shows up, and he says, God is with you in everything you do. So Abraham is a resident alien sojourning in this place that God had promised, but he didn't have yet. Just as Christians, we are in this land that God has promised, this, the new heavens and the new earth. It's not ours yet. We're just sort of camping here. We're just sojourning here. This world is not our home in its present form. Well, Abraham was a resident alien. What kind of resident alien was he called to be? Well, he was first of all called to be a blessing. He was called to be a blessing. I mean, Abimelech recognizes that God, that he's blessed, right? God is with you in everything you do. And so I want to make an agreement with you, not only with you, but with your kids and my kids, that your kids would be good to my kids. Because I just see that God is blessing you. And I want that. I want that for me. Abraham is called to be a blessing in the land in which he lives, because God is with him. This is what God promised in chapter 12, that he would make him a blessing to the world. And Abimelech is an exhibit of that. And so they make a covenant, an agreement. And Abraham gives flocks and herds to Abimelech, and even these seven lambs as a token of his goodwill. I don't know if that's like paying rent in the land or it's a sign of their agreement. Well, we are pilgrims, aren't we? In this place, we're called to be a blessing to those who are around us, right? We are aliens who come in peace, so to speak, right? Abraham seeks peace with Abimelech, but he also seeks justice, doesn't he? They have an argument about this well, and he wants the right thing to be done. And that's our experience here, isn't it, in this world? I mean, unbelievers may not worship the Lord as we do, but if we are living for the Lord, hopefully they will see in some way that God is with us and that we will be people of peace and justice. I just think of all the ways that Christians, I mean, we get a very bad rap, don't we? There was a poll recently that just said that people's views of Christians like us who believe the Bible and take it seriously and want to obey it, like Canadians have a very dim view of Christians. And yet, there are ways that we can show others that God is with us. I mean, I just think, for example, of children who are raised to respect authority, right? When your kids, like, we've had times you go out in public and they're like, man, your kids are good, and your kids, you know, they're so pleasant to talk to. I mean, there's a lot of kids who don't look adults in the eye, don't greet them, right? They don't greet them with their name. They don't say Mr. So-and-so. I mean, there's just a lot of kids who don't, and you raise your kids to treat adults with respect and look them in the eye and smile and greet them and talk to them and work hard. It makes an impression. And in those ways, we can be a witness, right? We can be a blessing to the world around us as we raise children who are responsible. I think about young people who grow up and young people who are dating and who are living in purity, which just seems so weird, right? To save themselves for marriage, which is so bizarre and weird in our culture, and yet it's compelling. Why are you doing that? Well, because we worship the Lord, because we're Christians, because we want to honor him. I think about single people who are pure and single people who are content in Christ and are serving the Lord actively. I think about believers who promote the sanctity of life, who resist medical assistance in dying. You know, parents who discover an abnormality with their child in the womb but refuse to abort because life is sacred, even in the womb. Christians who are financially generous to the poor and serve in their communities and volunteer for their kids' teams. There are so many ways that we can be a blessing. And of course, the way that we bring the greatest blessing is by witnessing to Jesus, by telling others about him and sharing good news. We seek to be a blessing as we live as resident aliens in this world. But you know, as we seek to do so, let's be honest, there will be conflict. There will be conflict also with the world, because Abraham, he got this fight over this well. I mean, a well is really important. In that, I mean, that's your water, that's your life source. Abimelech says, I don't know who did this thing. You didn't report. There's conflict between them. There's conflict between Abraham's people and Abimelech's people over this well. I mean, you know what it is to have conflict in families. We have conflict in the church, conflict between nations and people groups all over the world. And yet Abraham is appealing to justice here, to what is right. And there are so many who are treated unjustly in this world today. And I know that the word justice now, like for many of us, we're scared of that word. Don't be scared of that word. It's a biblical word. It just means the right thing, doing the right thing, upholding what is right and true and good. And as we seek to do what is right, there will be times of conflict. And Jesus warned about this, right? In John 17, in his prayer, I've given them your word. He's praying to the Father. The world hated them because they are not of the world. So just because you seek to be a blessing as a resident alien here doesn't mean that everything's going to go great all the time. As someone once said, Christians will be praised and punched in the mouth, right, as they seek to live faithfully for Jesus. And so we are to be resident aliens who are a blessing to the world, who will inevitably have conflict with the world, but then also, we are to be resident aliens who have hope in this world. Just go to verse 33 and notice he plants a tree. Did you wonder why he does that? Why does he plant a tree? Now, it's not like he's creating a shrine. Some religions would have a tree and they'd worship the tree and it'd be a shrine. That's not what he's doing here. This is a memorial act, but it's an act of hope. This is Abraham giving honor to God who has provided for him and kept his promises, but it's also an act of hope, because a tamarisk tree, you know, they could grow apparently to 30 feet tall, and they could live for over 100 years. So this tree very likely would outlive Abraham. What he's doing by faith is he's saying, I am planting this tree, Lord, because of your goodness to me, and I'm planting this tree in faith that maybe one of my kids or grandkids is going to get some shade under it someday in this land that you have promised me. It's a sign of gratitude for the rest that God was giving him through his peace with Abimelech. We read here that Abraham called on the name of the Lord, and notice the everlasting God. Abraham is thinking about God's promises for generations to come. Well, we are resident aliens. I hope you feel like an alien. If you're a Christian, you are. You are. Meaning, you don't quite fit here. You don't quite belong here. Someday God's going to give this place to you, but for now, you are sojourning. You are a resident alien, and yet you're called to be a blessing, and there's going to be conflict, but you are to hold on to your hope. Why? Because God is faithful. Why? Because God always keeps his promises. And because God always keeps his promises, we can keep the faith. We can keep our pilgrimage in him. We can rejoice in the Son of Promise. We must reject the sin of unbelief. And we can reside in this world as gracious, hopeful, resident aliens. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word this morning. We thank you for keeping all of your promises in Christ. And we pray that you would help us to keep on in our pilgrimage, to keep the faith in this world until our faith becomes sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.